Had people on the way out last night. They say, it's been good, but I can't wait for Brother Van Dyke to come preach to us. So we're looking forward to it. Love you, preacher.
Love you, too. Did we get it on then? We didn't, did we? We're on? All right. Good. I learned how to get... I can do one button. I want to preach a little while this evening on soldiering in the last days. Soldiering in the last days. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll take a verse there and then go to chapter 3. Most of you are familiar with this. I'm sure very familiar. You're living the life. Many of you now as soldiers. And 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read several verses before we get to chapter 3. If you can physically stand in honor for the reading of the Word of God, would you stand with me, please? The Apostle Paul is in the shadow of the axe man, of the executioner. He'll say in chapter 4 of this book, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He also says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. The Bible is full of examples from athletics and from conflict. We are in a conflict. You know that, don't you? All right, chapter 2, verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Chapter 3, verse 1. Follow along, and I'm going to read this entire chapter this evening. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I'm going to preach on soldiering in the last days. Why perilous times? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, furious, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. I guess we could call them religious creeps. Amen? They creep into houses, lead captive. Now, ladies, I did not write this, but I am reading it. Silly women. I'll pass right on quickly there. My white hair tells me to go on, amen? Led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never ever come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That is, they have no judgment at all about the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our Father and our God, we need Thee as much now as we've ever needed Thee in our life. I pray that the sweet Spirit of God might breathe upon our hearts in this service. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Cause us to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. Be honored, be glorified, our Father, Lord Jesus, and blessed Holy Spirit. Do what we cannot do. Carry us that divine distance that will bring eternal glory to Thee. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. These are the last days, soldiering in the last days. There's another verse or two in the Bible about soldiering, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds. Surely you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in high places. And so we are in a fight. I'd remind you that it is a fight of faith. A fight of faith. Where you're going to have your battles and I'm going to have my battles is over faith. Whether or not we will believe God. It's good, easy to believe God when you're up on the mountain. Somebody wrote a song about that. And McCamey's used to sing it. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain, but it's down in the valley of trials and temptation when your faith is put to the test. Faith is simply believing God, acting upon what God said. Real simple. Just doing, acting upon what God said. Now, we all live by faith. Every day of our life, we live by faith. In man, we take somebody or someone at their word. I was looking for water, brother. I don't normally use it, but I'm going to have some. I have a man that's come over to help me put a fence around my house. We live out in the country, and up in the middle of our place, we have a building, a barn dominium that we built to take care of Josh and us to live in. And I never did get a fence. I never did get enough money to put a fence around the house. And so, just like any good redneck, all the animals just made their way up on the porch and under the carport and wandered around. Anyway, I'm getting a fence built. And so, I met a young man out on the road, saw him building a fence, asked if he'd build me one. We agreed on a price, and he came. Now, he's been out the expense of buying pipe, buying materials, and not giving him a dime. I didn't know him before I saw him. Thank you, dear brother. And he came and started to work. Worked like a barred mule all day today. He and his partner. And worked hard. We're leaving when I came up to church this evening. And all by faith. All by faith. What do you mean by faith? I told him, I'll give you so-and-so, so much money, if you'll build this fence. He said, I agree. So he is working by faith. All upon my word. Now, I could drop dead. I could catch a plane and leave Dodge. I could do anything. I'm a mere mortal man. I might be unable to keep my word. And I may break my word. But that's how we live. We live by faith in men. Amen? You work all week long, I'm going to pay you at the end of the week. So forth and so on. But now, when we live by faith in God, we take God at His word. God who cannot lie. The immutable God who has never lied. who has never broken a promise, whose word cannot be broken. Many times when things don't go our way or we get in a bind, we doubt God. And we just fail to do what God tells us to do. I'm glad God is patient, aren't you? I'm glad God is patient. I'll drink that in a minute. I think I got by that little spell. And so it's a fight of faith. Are you going to believe God? We'll win this battle by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. And so I want to tell you again, I may have done this. I probably have. These are the last days. Do you know that? If somebody asks you, how do you know, preacher, it's the last day? Would you be able to take your Bible and show them that it is the last day? Many people say, well, we've heard that all of our life. I've been from the time I was a little boy. Well, if you're 110 here tonight, you're not really old compared to God, amen, and compared to this world. But the Bible tells us, and let me give you some verses, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now, what sort of things happen unto them? Happen for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The ends of the world, the end of the age, the last time. Well, when did it begin, preacher? Let me give you another verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy chapter 3, our text tonight. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Last days. The word, the Greek word is eschatology. Eschatology is the word we use. It is the doctrine, the teaching, the study of last things. We are in the last. The Bible said we're in the last days. Well, when did they start? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 tells us, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he, that is Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The last day started when Christ came again. They've been about 2,000 plus years. We're still in the last. We're in the last days. If this is going to be the from the last until the second coming, I think we're right over here. Can you give us a day or an hour? Don't ask me for that. Nobody knows that but God. Amen. And somebody tell you that, you better mark them off right quick. No man knows the day or the hour. But we are in the last age, the last days. This know also the last days, perilous times shall come. We're living by faith in the last days, fighting against the forces of evil. We'll win if we take God at His word. Now, this was written by an old man in a chain. Paul has served God now since the day he got saved on the road to Damascus. And he's chained up for the gospel, and they're about to execute him. And he's writing to Timothy, apparently a timid, shy type young man, not very robust and strong physically, and maybe he had some trepidation, some fear about what he was called to do. Paul had left him at Ephesus to teach some that they charge him that they teach no other doctrine. So he's trying to encourage him. Paul sees on the horizon very dangerous times. The word perilous means difficult. It means dangerous. It means hard to deal with. It means hard to cope with, hard to hold up under. It is the only other time it's used in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew 8, 28, describing the demoniacs of Gadara, where it said they were exceeding furious. Our days that you and I live in will be exceeding furious days. We're seeing harbingers all around us of what's going to happen to believers, and we're not in real good favor in our day and age in our country right now. Amen? And it's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. In the last day, Paul, the old man in a chain, had known loss for the cause of Christ, yet he lived for Jesus. He said in Philippians chapter 3, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Paul had nothing but the clothes on his back when he died, and he had served the Lord Jesus with every fiber of his being. It may be, it just may be that you and I will come down and have not one thing in the world. I buried one of the greatest missionaries and preachers that I knew in Pastor or Brother Gerald Rose. How many knew Gerald Rose? Did anybody know Gerald Rose? Some of you knew. He was an athlete from Dallas, got saved, and went to school with Brother Joe West up at Joe Boyd's school years ago. How many know Dr. Joe West? Anybody know Joe West? All right, some of you do. And where was I with Dr. West and then Gerald Rose? Gerald Rose went to Chile, went to Peru, and stayed down there nearly all of his life. Came back to Candlestick Baptist Church, where he gave him a little house to live in. And that's all that they didn't have one thing, not anything. When he died penniless, spent himself completely for God, and died without a dime. But he died happy. He died in the will of God. And there's thousands of souls all over South America that are in the kingdom now because one man like Paul gave himself and fought the fight of faith. And many, many more. I want to encourage you tonight. Keep going. Whatever happens to you, keep going. Don't blow out on God. These are difficult days. He suffered loss. He suffered loneliness. He's going to say in chapter 4 at my first answer, when he stood before the court and had to give an answer, probably they tried him for treason. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to the charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Amen. So he knew loss. He knew loneliness. And he still went on for God. And he gives us these warnings of the last days. Tells us, number one, that there's going to be danger. We are going to have times of danger that I talked about. And really the thing that stands out, I'll not go into all of these words tonight, but it says they'll be lovers of their own self. Then they'll be lovers of pleasure, and then they'll have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Lovers of their own self. The root of all our troubles is lovers of yourself. That's where all my trouble comes from. What about me, Lord? What's going to happen to me? I want this and I want that. I have a battle with myself. Well, Lord, that's not fair. That shouldn't have happened to me. Look what I've done. Look what I've given to you. And so lovers of their own self. And then 19 things hang down on that curtain rod of lovers of themselves. And so I want to say that our heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, I gave that to you last time. And Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The greatest battle that I have and you have is going to be yourself. That's what creates these last day perilous times. They'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Before I leave this, I must say that we have much in Bible Christianity or in Christianity that's not Bible Christianity. Really, what we're looking at is baptized paganism. Much that's in the church today, we have baptized pagans. A form of godliness, but denies the power there. Not just denied with the mouth. That's not what he's talking about. He's denying the power of God to change a life, to live a godly life. And so because of this, these are very dangerous, difficult times. And they're going to get worse and worse. Men that will resist the truth. Men that will abandon the truth. But then not only are they difficult times, but they're times of deliverance. God will deliver His people. He always has, and He always will. Paul said, thou hast fully known. Paul contrasted the way they lived with the way he lived. He told Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. That word means my teaching. Listen, what you believe does make a difference in how you behave. Amen. It makes a difference what you and I believe. Paul said, thou hast fully known. That phrase means you've been a follower of. You have personally experienced what I taught. And so you've known my doctrine, my manner of life. And then he said, my afflictions and my persecutions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Paul listed three specific places of persecutions and afflictions he had had, and magnified the deliverance of God. I want to say that when we pass through our trials of life, which all of us will have, we should magnify the deliverances of God. And when you're called on and you have an opportunity to give a personal testimony, make sure that that God's deliverances are seen and not ourselves. Don't waste the trial on yourself. Amen? Let God get glory. So Paul said, these three places that afflictions and persecutions came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. At Antioch, he had to flee. they chased him out of town. You know, that had to be a great disappointment for a man who lived to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to flee. They chased him out like some kind of mad dog, some kind of flea-bitten dog. They chased him out of town, rode him out of town. You've heard, I'm going to ride you out on the rail, amen? They ran him out of town, and he suffered that. And then he got to Antioch, and at Antioch, they were going to stone him again. So he escaped stoning first time by having to flee. That's embarrassing, amen? Have to run away. And then he escaped at Iconium because he found out what they were going to do, and God sent him away before they could stone him. So God delivered him out of stoning once. God delivered him in a different method out of stoning a second time. And then when he came at Lystra, they stoned him and took him outside the city and left him as dead. You say, well, God did not deliver him, did he? Yes, he said, out of them all the Lord delivered. Well, how did he delivered him from stoning. He delivered him from stoning. And then he delivered him at Lystra beyond stoning. He was stoned. There he was. Dead, dropped dead outside of the city. God raised him up and delivered him beyond. I'm reminded of Romans 8:37. We are more than, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Sometimes God may not deliver you from, by any means. God may let you go through. And it may seem like this is going to kill me. And this is killing me. And Lord, where are you? I can't find you in all of this. And when Paul was delivered beyond stoning, when God raised him up, gave him fresh strength, gave him fresh vision, Paul knew that God could sustain him all the way to the other side. God delivered him. And that's good to me. I'm thrilled that God is in the delivering business, so to speak. And now God has different ways of delivering, just like we've shown here. In Acts chapter 12, it pleased the authorities to lock up Peter and James. They decided that they'd send James to heaven by sword. They cut off James's neck. But Peter gets out. They open the jail. Peter goes free. Angel delivered him. Well, did he love Peter more than he loved James? Certainly not. Amen. God's no respecter of persons. Why didn't he deliver Peter? I've had some people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he did this. And why did I don't believe so, because we're going to see Jesus just as he is. Amen? I believe just seeing him is going to answer the question. Hallelujah, I do. You know, Job said, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in the book. That they were written with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though after my body worms destroy this skin, yet in my flesh shall I what? See God, whom mine eyes should behold, and not another. We are going to see God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. We can see God by faith now, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So James delivered by the sword. And it pleased God to deliver Peter from the sword. Amen? He didn't die. God had something else for him. James went to heaven by sword. Peter stayed down here. You know, when Peter got ready, when the Lord went back after appearing three times, there in the book of John chapter 21, he told Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Y'all know that, don't you? And it's been debated. Was he talking about, did he love fishing more than Jesus? Did he love Jesus more than the bread? I don't really know, to tell you the truth. But he grilled Peter, got right down into the root of Peter's soul. And Peter, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then Peter turns around and asks Jesus about John, what shall this man do? And Jesus said, if I would that he perish till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Amen. So how God deals with other people is really no concern of ours. How God deals with us. How I respond to God. Lord, why don't you set me free like you did so-and-so? That's God's business. Mine is to take him at his word, that he's working all things together for good to them that love God. God, you mean this is really good? It doesn't feel good. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't see good. Lord, God is delivering you just like he wants to. And so there'll be difficult times. There'll be times of deliverance. There's going to be times of deception. Sometimes it's hard to tell what's real today and what's not real. The error that's hardest to detect is that which lies closest to the truth. Could I say that again? The error that's hardest to detect is that which lies closest to the truth. That is, it has a lot of truth in it. It sounds good. Maybe there's just one little barb sticking out. That you say, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't seem right. But my, they've got so much truth. The other day, much to my dismay, I decided to watch some religious broadcasting. Anybody ever done that? Now, there's some good Bible teaching on television. There really is. But boy, there's a lot out there that's in left field and left of left field. And it seems every one of them tries to up the other one. And they all got a new angle. But when it gets right down to it, you know what they want? They want your money. Yeah, you know, we're going to... Now, all we're asking for, we're not asking for money. We just want a seed. Hey, man, you don't want a seed, man. You want money. Just be honest. That's what they want. If they want a seed, I just put out some ryegrass. I'll put a seed in an envelope. There's my seed. No, they're not. They want money. My, the things that they've twisted the Bible around and wrested the Bible to try to make it say for profit and for gain. And they have led captive. If you look, if you just watch, they've got people mesmerized with promises of something for them. Amen? Deceptive days. You remember in Matthew chapter 24, when the Lord Jesus left the temple, the disciples did, they said, what manner of stones are here? Those rocks were, there was not one hammer sound when they were building the temple. They were all quarried out, carried up there and put in place, lined with gold on the inside. Just a breathtaking view on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem where the mosque sits today. And as they left that beautiful site, probably the sun glistening on that white stone nearly blinds your eyes, Jesus said there'll not one stone be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the disciples were amazed. They couldn't believe that. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the age, of the end of the world. And he's four times over in Matthew 24. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. Deception. We are in days not only of danger, days when God will deliver, but we are in days of deception. Now, if you knew you was being deceived while you were being deceived, you wouldn't be what? You wouldn't be deceived. That's what deception is. It means to beguile. It means to lead astray, to lead away. The master deceiver is still loose on planet Earth. Now, I don't understand all that, but God has him on a leash. And God is fulfilling His... God is making the devil do His will. Amen? Paul said, I'm concerned for you. He's telling the church at Corinth in chapter 11. Lest by any means as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your hearts should be beguiled, should be carried away from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. When the Lord came, I said Sunday night, he asked Adam, and Adam said, it's the woman. And the woman said this in chapter 3, verse 13, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible said Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so the devil is a deceiver and a liar. Jesus said he was a liar, a murderer from the beginning. That's all he knows. He's the father of lies. He is a liar. Now, the Bible also tells us that lie, that deception is going to end. When's it going to end? Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, tells us about the false prophet that deceived them, which had received the mark of the beast and had worshipped his image. Then in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, that he should what? Deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Verse 7, after that, he must be loosed a little season. And he's loosed a little season. What does he do in verse 8? He went out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle that great day of God Almighty. 1,000 years, the usurper, the antiloper, the liar, the devil, the deceiver will be bound and cast down. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he'll be released. There'll be 1,000-year millennium on earth where there'll be no tempter, where the King of Kings will be ruling, and the deception and the wickedness of man's heart will lay latent down inside of him, and given the chance, he'll rebel against God. That's the last economy, the last dispensation where God tries man, where God shows the absolute wickedness of the human heart, that without a tempter and under perfect rule and in a perfect world ruled by Jesus, man's heart is still desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. But at the end, there he goes, into the lake of fire, to deceive no more. But until that happens, the devil does deceive. No wonder he said, the devil is an angel of light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He is an angel of light. He lies all the time. Let me put it right down where we live. How many of you, and I'm not trying to trap you right here, probably most people in here have seen some television, have you? You've seen some ads on television. And they advertise such things as cigarettes. You ever see that advertised? And they talk about how they satisfy. You know, you can get one about this long, and they said, but my satisfies. Well, that's a lie. Or that you'd smoke one of them and that you'd never want another one, amen? But what I'm trying to tell you is that is beautiful looking stuff. They don't hire somebody that's about 95 years old where every part of her anatomy is going south. They get a young, beautiful, knockout girl who one day, if she lives long enough, will look just like the one I just described. Yeah. Amen? Stick around. I got news for you. It's coming. Yeah. And so they deceive by painting this beautiful picture and telling you all that it'll do for you and how wonderful and how satisfied you are. And they get these young, beautiful people. All of them are beautiful people. Isn't that amazing? My, it scares me to death sometimes. You check out in the grocery store, and they've got all these young, beautiful people in pictures on the magazines, you know, and they're looking out of the paper at you as if to say, you slob. Look at you. No, that's deceiving, amen? The devil deceives you. Please, trust God. Live by faith. If you want to get out of deception, take God at His Word. Fill yourself full of the Word of God. And make the Word of God that which tries everything that you do. The Word of God. And so there's going to be dangerous times. There's going to be deceptive times. There's going to be times when God will deliver. In fact, God's going to deliver His children. He will deliver you. He promised to deliver you. He said, there's no temptation taking you. You know that verse, don't you? 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation, no trial taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, won't allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I've told God, and I'm sure you have too, Lord, I can't take this anymore. As if God doesn't know our load limit. I'm amazed. On these little back roads, I take Joshua riding about every day. So does Brother Brian when he keeps him. And there's some bridges. I crossed one today. It said load limit. And it had it up on there. And so if you're driving an 18-wheeler and dragging, you know, a big old trailer, you better not go over that bridge or you'll be looking from down here up here. It's posted on there. And I said, Lord, that's beyond my load limit. Well, I don't even know my load limit, but He does. And He has promised that He's not going to let one thing, not one thing, be too much for you to handle if you'll give it over to Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised us the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver whom we trust, He will also yet deliver us. God will deliver you. Amen and amen. And how's He going to? The one who had no deliverer is our deliverer. Lamentation is right after Jeremiah. It's the lamentations of Jeremiah. It's the weeping of Jerusalem, a city personified as a person who cries. And in chapter 1, verse 12, is it anything to you that passed by? Have you ever seen, they said, any suffering like unto my suffering, which is done unto me by the Lord in the day of His fierce anger? He afflicted the Lord Jesus in the day of His fierce anger, and there was none to deliver. Psalm 22 said there was none to help. Nobody delivered Jesus. Nobody helped Jesus. And the one who had no deliverer is our deliverer. Amen. Romans 8:32 tells us, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God will deliver you. Amen? We have to have the mindset that the three Hebrew children had. When I first preached this message, I thought I was the only one, brother, that had ever seen that message. I looked down there and there was three men they cast into the fire. Had all their clothes on. Said they had their hosing on. I said, what's hosing? Amen? I mean, they were fully dressed. He cast the three Hebrews down in that fiery furnace and the king, it was heated seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated. Burned up the guards. They fell back dead, fried, gone. But he looked down in there, King Nebuchadnezzar did, and he said, I cast three men in there. And behold, I see four, and the fourth one is likened to the Son of God. Man, I had a runaway when I first saw that. I said, let me preach that, Lord. Let me preach. Everybody just looked at me. They'd already seen it, amen. Still thrills my heart today. Before they cast them in, they said, we're not careful on Nebuchadnezzar. We are not. He said, listen, he said, just bow down and worship when you hear the music. He said, we're not careful to answer thee. We don't have to think about this thing. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down anyway. Amen. And the song said they didn't bow, they didn't bend, and they didn't burn. Hallelujah. But they said, if we burn up, to God be the glory. That's the mindset we ought to have. I've trusted this thing into God's hand. God will deliver when and how He gets ready to. Amen. So we have difficult times, no doubt about it, going to get worse. We have deliverances from God, deception on every hand, but there is divine encouragement. Now, that's my introduction. Now I want to preach to you. I'm not really. I'm just saying that to scare me. Amen. There's divine encouragement. I want you to know God loves you tonight. I don't care what you're passing through, how you feel. God cares. God loves you and cares. And the liar, the devil, he's the one that tells you that God doesn't care about you. And if God really did care, he's a master of doubt, a master of deception. He even came to Jesus when Jesus was 40 days and night fasting. He said, what? If thou be the Son of God. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to doubt God's Word. And then He wants to damn your soul if He can, or at least destroy your life. But God is going to deliver you. And God is going to encourage you. Even when we mess up and shouldn't have done what we... God is still good. God is still God. I'm glad, because if I had to dot every I and cross every T, I'm afraid I'm really messed up. Amen? I'm still a sinner saved by grace, and you are too. And don't deceive yourself. Look in the mirror one morning, and you'll find out who needs the most help. It's me. I like that song. It's me, O Lord. What? Standing in the need of prayer. I need help of God. God will encourage you. David had got so weary in the battle and had run finally. He just got tired of it. He got tired of the fight. He couldn't see the end. God was preparing him to reign on the throne. These are preparation days. We're in kindergarten. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus chapter 2, 11, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Grace that brought salvation is the grace that teaches us how to live for God. That word teach is the same word for discipline, for child training. I want you to know, we are in kindergarten on this earth now. Amen. Hallelujah. Our day's yet to come. Now, I'm enjoying this life. I really am. I'm enjoying this life. But the next one, it'll take your breath away. I mean, God is preparing us, readying us to rule and reign as kings with Jesus. I mean, for 1,000 years and for eternity. David got tired. David, the shepherd boy, was now David the fugitive, running from Saul. Saul said, I'm going to kill you. He ran. He got tired of running. And finally he said, I'm going to escape. I'm going to go over in the land of the Philistines. And I do believe there that I'll have rest. I pictured this in my mind many times. David has his little band, his soldiers, folks with him. And they cross over to the land of the Philistines. And when they all get gathered over there, he turns around and looks back. All of his enemies are behind him. And I believe he breathed a big sigh of relief. All these battles are over. I'm not going to have to fight anymore. But you know what David had to do? He ceased living by faith. He was living by sight. Do you know what David had to do in those days? He lied. David, a man after God's own heart, lied. Have you ever lied?
Yeah.
Sure we have. You know what they call somebody that lies? I didn't call you that. But that's what we are. Now, when you leave the will of God, when you get so tired of your lot in life that you know that God has allowed you to be in, and you decide to step outside the will of God, you are on your own. You're going to have to scheme, probably lie. David not only did it, David began to rob and kill with his army. And you know the rest of the story. They finally wouldn't let him go to war with them. And he goes back to Ziklag. When he gets back there, he finds his camp burned, his camp sacked. All the people taken away and stole. And then the men, his own men, said, we're going to stone you. We're going to kill you. He was pastoring the last Baptist church. Well, it really wasn't, but you know what I was trying to, the point I was trying to make. And so the Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David just got to looking back over what God had been to him and what God said he was and what God was going to be to him. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. When you get down, now the last thing you'll want to do if you get discouraged is get in the Bible. Because the liar will tell you, you don't read the Bible. It's too hot. Sit down and watch a football game. Hey, man, do something. Don't read the Bible. And then you have to work to get back in the Bible. But if you get in there and read, if you're saved, it won't take long till the fire will start burning a little bit.
Amen.
Jeremiah got so tired of the fight of faith, he said, I'm not going to mention his name. I'm not going to speak in his name. He said, I'm not going to preach in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I challenge you. If you're down and struggling the next time you do, get in the Bible and stay there till you get a holy heartburn.
Amen.
Till you get something that Alka-Seltzer chewables can't take care of.
Amen.
I mean, that God burns your heart.
Amen.
Amen. Deliverance. God will encourage you. God will deliver you. I don't have time to preach all the rest of this, but I'll just say divine encouragement means to be strengthened. It means to conquer. It means to be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A soldier fall out by the wayside is not good for anything. See that you fall not out by the way. God will put strength in you. A man asked me the other day, he said, Brother Bob, how do y'all just keep on going? How do you do it? I said, I live off of Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25. I'm talking about God's encouragement is putting strength in the inner man. When God encourages you, there's a strength comes in the inner man.
Amen.
And God will strengthen your heart. Deuteronomy 33, 25 says, as the days, so shall thy strength be. As the days. You can get up in the morning and say, I don't think I can face the day. But wait a minute. God said, as the days, so shall I strengthen. And I understand from the Bible that this is the day the Lord's made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. If God made the day and God will give you strength for the day, I believe I'll take Him at His word and say, Lord, I can make this day by the grace of God. Psalms chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Amen. What about Isaiah 40, 31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? The young men shall faint and be weary. They'll utterly fall away, the Bible said. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is God that girdeth me with strength. Psalms 18. That's what David said. I believe he got back to it. And so there'll be divine encouragement in the last day. In all the battles, God will encourage you. He may do it by a friend. Somebody might call you. Somebody might text you. Somebody might send you a card. Now, that's kind of unusual in our day when somebody takes a stamp, puts it online. I still like to get cards in the mail. Do y'all? Keep those cards and letters coming in, friends. Amen. Amen. God will encourage you. God will help you. That's what I'm trying to say. In your darkest hour, somewhere God will turn a light on and encourage your heart. He'll put strength in the inner man. And He'll do it by turning your eyes on Jesus. Let me try to close right here. The Bible, and I didn't say this the other day that when I preached, Peter is trying the suffering saints. He wants them to look away to Jesus. So in 105 verses in Peter, 105 verses, 5 chapters, the Godhead is mentioned 141 times. 85 by proper noun, 40, I think, 6 by personal pronoun, and 10 times by title, like shepherd and bishop of my soul, or the rock, or the stone, or the cornerstone. 105 verses, 141 times. Why? We're encouraged here by being pointed to Jesus in the books of Timothy as the reigning God. He's reigning over the affairs of this life. 19 times in these two books, He's called Lord. Jesus is called Lord. Now, that means one who reigns over. And so in all the struggles of this latter day, God is ruling and reigning. And if you'll just turn your eyes on Him, let me give you this verse, and I believe we'll close right here. Nebuchadnezzar was afflicted with what afflicts us most and the worst. He was afflicted with pride. You remember he built Babylon for his wife. She was used to the mountains and they were on the plains. And he just built her a mountain. He built a city and he built it. You could run at least three chariots around the walls of Babylon. Had the hanging gardens, one of the wonders of the ancient world, 7 wonders. And he walked out one day and looked around and he said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? And God smote his heart. And he gave him a year to repent, and he wouldn't repent. And he sent him out to eat like an animal. Amen? You know that? And he grew feathers, and he lived just like a beast until 7 years passed over. And at the end of that 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar said, my understanding returned to me, and I praised and blessed the God of heaven. God had told him, said, you're going to be out there for 7 years until you know that the heavens do rule. God is in charge. When Nebuchadnezzar came back, he said, now I bless and extol the God of heaven, who does according to his own will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is in charge. Washington is not. Isaiah 2:22, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? In a little while, these actors that are on the stage of the world will walk their way off and be gone, and we'll remember them no more. But remember, God puts down one, raises up another, and in your trials, God will take care of you. Amen? He's ruling tonight. Our Father, thank you for this time that we've had. And Lord, for the Bible, we thank you for the... Where would we be without the Bible? We're grateful for the Bible. And for your patience and mercy. that you've not given up on us. Never given up on one child of God yet. Nobody has ever had God abandon them. So thank you, Lord, that you won't. Now, there's those I know whose heart is heavy, dear Lord. We pray for Stacy and her mother. Such an emotional roller coaster, such expectations, and then the bottom falls out. And dear Lord, our hearts, as much as we can, our hearts go out to them. But Lord, we pray that you'd take them up in your arms, and that underneath would be the everlasting arms of the love of God. Do what we cannot do in this hour. Help their hearts through this time. And Lord, these here tonight, and the pastor who's bearing the burden of his wife and of his family, and all of this meeting, dear God, we just thank you that nobody's sufficient except the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your all-sufficiency. As we stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed, the pastor will come, give the invitation as the Holy Spirit leads him to do. Take God at His word and keep going.
You'll soldier right through in the last day.
Miss Laura's going to play. I want you to look up here for just a second. I want to say something to you. A week or so ago, all these days have kind of run by so fast. It's felt like a month, and it's only been a week. But I preached on patience and talked about how God had orchestrated some things, and then I felt like had kind of healed Mark and turned a corner and take him to a different way. And we were so excited about what we thought God was doing. And then later to have a doctor say, no, his lungs weren't as healed as we originally thought. And he was going to go. And then he went so fast, we knew that once we took him off the breathing machine, he was gone in probably 5-10 minutes, which means his lungs had no capacity to breathe on his own. And at that time, I was very confused. I really was. I thought, Lord, I know you'd led this way. I know you'd done this thing. And we'd praised you for what you'd done. And then we preached to the church what I know you told me to tell them. And it just felt, it just felt empty, and it felt strange the way it had gone. And I thought the past couple of days, I thought kind of about what God was doing and why did he do it that way. And I know you're just like me. Sometimes you go through things like the preacher was saying tonight, and you just think, I don't understand what is going on. And it's not until you're on the other side of things sometimes that you start to understand a little better. But I will tell you this, because you might have these same thoughts in your mind. How come you did it this way and not that way, as you've been praying with us about this? But I can tell you this. That weekend of us seeing him improve gave us an opportunity to do what we had not had an opportunity before, to say goodbye and to talk to him. And I look back at it now and say, God, how gracious and how merciful you were to give us that opportunity like you did. Amen. Because I thought it was an opportunity to say, God, you're so good that you turned a corner. But really, it was also an opportunity for us to say, God, you're so good, you gave us a chance for some closure and you blessed us. And really, it's just the way you look at things sometimes. It's the perspective of how you look at it. Sometimes you just don't understand until later. And even when the preacher preached last night, I don't know if you've been paying attention. I hope you have, to everything that's been said. Everything is overlapped so well. I don't know if you can realize that. It's overlapped. But the first message we heard Pastor Van Dyke preach was on the sufferings of Jesus and how he understands and cares for what we're going through because of his sufferings. And then we heard building joy and some great things in there. And then what to do in a trial yesterday. And yesterday the preacher said, when you go through something, magnify the deliverances of God. He's always right and he's always good. He said, don't waste the thing you're going through on self. Make sure you lift up. And he said the same thing tonight. Same exact thing tonight. And one of the things that was said last night, I want you to hear from me that this is what was said was so true, was this, that whenever you're going through something, believe God and speak it. Believe God and speak it. And what we did the other night while we were sitting in that room, or the other day, about 12:45 to 12:53, somewhere in that time frame, all we did is we next to the bed, held his arms, and we said, God, we need your grace right now. We need your mercy. We need your grace. And God was gracious, just like that. We said we need him to go quickly and peacefully. He did, just like that, quickly and peacefully. And the preacher said the next thing you do after you ask for grace is you're thankful for the grace you receive. That's what he said last night, right? What we said was, God, thank you for being so good. And the third thing he said was this. What did he say? Remember, church? Give God glory. And that's what we're doing tonight. And I want you to know that's exactly the way God works. God's always right in everything he does. God's always good in everything he does. Everything he does it well. He does all things well. And so you've heard nothing but great truths all this week. And I hope you apply it to your heart because, like we said last night, if you're not going through anything now, just add the word yet to it because you're going to go through something. And you're going to need everything you just heard to help you through it because God is a great deliverer. He is. And he will take care of us. Miss Laura, won't you play? If you've got something on your heart tonight.